shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. So he says, have nothing to do with people that do secret, shameful things. Have nothing to do with them. It's shameful even to mention it. But then he says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So is he saying that we shouldn't even mention those secret things, or that we should expose them and bring them into the light? What is he saying? Well, I think what he's saying is that he's sort of momentarily entering into the worldview of shame. He's saying, if you are someone who is doing things in the dark, doing things secretly, then it is for you shameful to even mention those things. You're doing shameful things. That's why you're doing them in the dark. But he said, in Christ, if you choose to live in Christ, in Jesus, you naturally bring everything into the light. And you don't have that sort of sense that there's all these things that have to be hidden away, because the light is shining into your life and it's open to be seen, and that brings healing. He's sort of saying, you know, sunshine is the best antiseptic, cleanses things. And so he urges them to wake up, sleep awake, rise up from the dead. He says, it says, I think he means, it must be some hymn that he's quoting because it's not in the Bible. Sleep awake, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Well, I'd like to reflect with you about this really important question of when should we bring things into the light, or maybe they might be hidden. How do we deal with that issue in life? How can we as people live in the light, and as communities and as families? How do we engage with what he's saying instead of being in the dark? And I'd like to give you 5 suggested applications of this, and you'll think of more as well. It's a very powerful principle. One way in which this works is how the church deals with serious wrongdoing by its members. For example, suppose someone has abused someone else in the church. I once joined a church, and there was someone in that church who a decade or more before had had an unlawful sexual relationship with someone in the youth group, and the perpetrator was significantly older. And the police were involved, and it was a very serious matter. The vicar knew about it, but it was never explained to the church that this had happened. And when I joined the church, that person was still in leadership in the church, because there'd never been any public accounting or explanation about what had happened, and it wasn't a good thing that it was kept secret. Why do people do that? Today, if something like that happens in an Anglican church, the Office for Professional Standards, which is concerned with these issues, would make sure that there was a public accounting to the congregation to tell them what had happened. That is essential. It's essential for healing. It's essential for protection as well. And often when churches have not expressed these things clearly, people have gone on to do abuse in different ways, in other ways. So that's one way in which we can bring things into the light. If there's a major issue, a serious issue of character or criminal activity or whatever in the church, then sometimes it's necessary to bring that before the church and say, it grieves us very deeply, but we need to tell you that this has happened. It is the truth. Another way is that this applies is the way we raise children. Over the years, I've had the privilege of helping families at the time of a funeral, and you get a kind of 48-hour snapshot or window into a family culture. Families are amazingly diverse in their cultures, and it sort of comes out sometimes at the ceremonies, at the funeral ceremonies. But sometimes you encounter a family that's very shame-based, and there's a lot of secrets, and they don't want to talk about them, and it's very, very difficult. And parents can sometimes raise children to be shame-bearers for the family. Whatever you do, you mustn't tell anybody this, you know. Don't let anybody know that your father's lost his job, or don't tell anyone what's happened, or that this has happened. And you can actually train children to be, as I said, shame-bearers. So they have secrets they can't talk about, and they're kind of taught that that's normal. And this is a really unhelpful way to raise a child, because children, in order to be safe, need to have the courage to talk about things that are troubling them with people, with significant people in their lives. And it's dangerous to raise a child to have that worldview. It's dangerous for the child, and it's not helpful for us as well. It's not helpful later in life. And it's really helpful when you're raising children to encourage them not to be shame-based in the way they think about things that happen that are wrong, but willing to talk about it, willing to get help. If something happens to them, they'll be able to talk to you about it or to somebody else about it. In a way, it's helpful for someone who's being raised to know that there is nothing that they can't talk about, that it's possible to talk about things with people. Because Satan wants to bind us into dark covenants of secrecy, and that's not part of the Christian life. That's not the way we're called to be as a family. I think many of you know what I mean because you've experienced this in some way in your family life, perhaps in different ways while you were growing up. A third way that we can apply this principle of bringing things into the light, it concerns the way we manage our emotions. In some cultures, emotions are freely expressed. And in other cultures, they're not expressed at all, and they're suppressed, in fact. Sometimes it can be a bit tricky if you have someone from a hot emotion culture who marries someone from a cold emotion culture. They have to work out how to do that. It's not easy. What about the Anglo-Saxon tradition? Is that a hot emotion culture or cold emotion culture? What do you think? It's cold, isn't it? It's a stiff upper lip. And in fact, in the 19th century, it was common in some parts of England that if, for example, a husband died, the wife would not go to the funeral. And that was because it was thought to be incredibly shaming or upsetting to show grief. So you wouldn't show grief in public. You'd have the stiff upper lip, and if you couldn't manage it, you'd hide yourself away. It's not helpful at all. It never says in the Gospels that Jesus was persecuted and he bore it with a stiff upper lip. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he suppressed his emotions. It's just not part of the way he lived. And, you know, we can build a culture of emotional suppression where it's somehow considered noble or great not to express emotion. That's not healthy. Because part of being a transparent, healed Christian, a child of God, someone like Jesus, is to be an emotional person. He's not frightened of emotions. I'm not saying that you should spray your emotions at full steam into everyone's face all the time. That's not very helpful. You know, self-discipline has its place and awareness of other people and being sensitive to their needs. But that's not about a stiff upper lip. That's about love and caring for other people. So we can develop a culture of transparency, emotional transparency, and not being embarrassed or ashamed about emotions. Sometimes when I'm leading a service, I begin to cry and I think, well, praise God, I'm an emotional being too, you know, and that's okay. Don't have to worry about that. It's not some kind of personal failure to have emotions. Another issue, another area in which this principle of bringing things into the light and walking in the light and living in the light has to do with personal sin. It's a very sad thing when someone who's a Christian has a serious sin in their life that they've never told anyone about, or a habitual addictive sin that they have never told anyone about. And if this is you, I really encourage you to find someone you trust and talk to them about it and ask them to pray with you and maybe even to help you to be accountable. But don't just bury it away. You know, if we don't confess our sin, it eats away within us and undermines us in so many ways. But if we confess our sins to one another, then God is gracious. He'll forgive our sins and he gives us grace to live differently. So that takes courage. It takes the trust to believe that bringing something into the light is God's way. It's the way Jesus has called us to live. It's not the end of the world as you know it. It's the beginning of life as Jesus wants for you to have. And when you share your issue with somebody else, you'll find a compassionate person, I believe, who has been there too, perhaps, and knows something about what it is to need someone to speak to about their personal issue and to declare forgiveness over. And then there's another area of bringing things into the light that's really quite subtle. In our approach to prayer ministry that Debbie trains the teams in here, we follow an approach which is developed by a group in America called Restoring the Foundations. And in their prayer ministry framework, they have four areas or quadrants of freedom that people need to embrace at the same time. And one area is the area of generational sin and curses that can result. The spiritual baggage that comes down the family tree, kind of rattling down the branches and hitting us on the head. And then there's emotional wounds, unhealed wounds that can persist for decades, and they can be points of access for hurt in your life that need to be healed. And there can also be all of Satan's helpers, the demons that plague and try and interrupt our Christian walk. But another area is what we call ungodly beliefs. This is when you believe something and it really seems so true that it's just sort of part of your self-talk and it's a part of the way you live, but it's actually not true. It's a lie. And it's been implanted there through your experiences or the way you've responded, or maybe you've been trained to believe those things, but they're not true. And the way it works, the way Satan works, is that in the Christian life, you develop a blind spot to these ungodly beliefs. So they just feel normal, and you're not aware, you can't see them for what they are. You know the idea of a blind spot? Each eye has a blind spot. So if you close the eye, there's a certain point where you can't see. There's a little spot there. I think it's to do with the way the nerve enters the eye. And there's a little, in everyone's eye of vision, there's a spot that they can't see. And sometimes these ungodly beliefs, these things that we believe as normal, are in that little blind spot, and we're just not aware of it. And actually, you need to bring them into the light to see them for what they really are, and to stand against them, and to renounce them, and to replace them with a godly belief. That's part of coming into the light, because as it says here, if something comes into the light, it can be seen for what it really is. It becomes visible. And then it becomes transformed. Things become light because the light is shining on it. I had an instance of that this week. I'll share with you one of my ungodly beliefs. I have a lot on at the moment. There's a lot of things happening. We've got staff changes and youth preparing for confirmation and many other things. Lots of Iranians need help with the immigration department. That's a whole story in itself and quite a grim one for some of them. So there's lots of things happening, and I feel like my arms are just having to stretch wider and wider. And sometimes I've said when I think about this, I say it is what it is. And then we were just meeting with some friends the other day and praying, and I somehow happened to say this. And I must admit, I felt a little bit awkward in my heart as I said it. But then these godly people, they said, "Mark, you just said it is what it is." They said, "Is that true, you know? Isn't it the case that it is what Jesus says it is? It is what God makes it to be?" And I thought, oh, they're right. And I renounced that. I said, "Lord, please forgive me for just reducing my circumstances to a statement like that, of actually defeat, really, of just kind of placid acceptance." And I said, "Lord, I do believe that this circumstance is what you make it to be. You are the Lord. It's not an is what it is situation. It's a God is Lord situation." And so I repented of that, and I moved that ungodly belief out of my blind spot. It just felt right, you know, but it's not. And I moved it into the front of my vision. It was there in the light. I saw it for what it is, and I said, "No, I'm not going to have you anymore in my head." So that's another way in which shining the light into our life brings healing and brings good fruit. Paul says it brings good fruit, good fruit. Have nothing to do with the works of darkness, but bring them into the light. So there's five different ways that we can bring things into the light. We bring them into the light for us as a community, for us as individuals, for our families, for our culture as well. We so much love to have a healthy church, healthy families, healthy Christian life, and all these things are part of that. And it's something we help each other to fulfill, to walk in a godly way as a whole community, to have a safe place, a place where we will grow strong and able to run with the Lord for what He has for your life. So these are just some five areas. I'll just go over them again. When there's serious wrongdoing in the church by one of its members, if for example, criminal action, it can be very helpful to bring this into the light and to explain to the church what has happened. It can be really dangerous to keep it in the dark. Secondly, when you're raising children, don't raise your children to be shame bearers for the family. Encourage them to have courage to speak the truth about things that are happening to them. And young people, I'd like to say this to you as well. If something really disturbing and troubling happens to you, tell someone about it. Go and speak to your parents or teacher or someone that you trust. There is absolutely nothing that you can't tell somebody and tell the right person. And if someone ever says that to you, "You can't tell anyone about this," you don't believe that. You think about it first and maybe go and get some advice. Don't be trapped into that. That's not healthy. Also, we can have a culture of openness about our emotions, not to be frightened of God-given emotions, but to allow them to be expressed within healthy discipline of care for others as well. Fourthly, we need to develop a personal ability for our own issues to confess them to someone appropriate and to seek help and not to hide them within our hearts. That's not good. And you have a choice to do that or not to do that. I encourage you to bring that into the light and not to hold on to them in that way. No matter how difficult and hard that might seem to be, that is the pathway of healing and of grace. And finally, we need to be intolerant towards our ungodly beliefs and move them out of the blind spots, and maybe others can help us, people that love us and see us, or people that are praying with us in prayer ministry, to bring them out into the light and to let the light of the Lord shine into that area of our life. May we be a community, individuals and families who walk in the light and let the truth shape us and guide us and change us into the image of Jesus Christ to his glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Let me pray for you. I'd like to pray for particularly for those who've been made into shame bearers by their experiences or their culture or their family culture. In the name of Jesus, I do declare freedom for those that have been told that they have to bear shame. Jesus became shame for us. He carried all the shame for us, and all the darkness he carried, he took upon himself so that we would be the light of God. And so in the name of Jesus, I declare a breaking of those chains and the chains of shame. And I say in the name of the Lord, come out into the light. Don't be afraid. Jesus is gone before you. He has made a way for you. And he calls you into his holy presence, into the light of his love, into the place of freedom and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.